Amen. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, 23. And we're going to be looking at a lot of passages this morning. But our last series, by the way, y'all after service, thank Tim especially. He got the call late last night. And that's always hard because Scott's got the flu. But y'all thank him for serving and being willing to do that. He's only being paid, you know, $10,000 or $20,000 to do that. No, it's free. It's totally voluntary, last minute. And so that was great. Great singing for everyone. And I knew that I believe the Lord is pleased with that. But Colossians 3:23, and we just finished up a series on the Lord's Supper, and which I thought was a much needed series. And I hope that if you didn't listen to all of the teachings in the Sunday school and on the Lord's Day, I pray that, and I'd ask that you'd go back and listen to all of them, because I think it will help you come to understand more and more the significance of the Lord's Supper and what we are doing when we are participating in the Lord's Supper. But today we're beginning a new series, and I'm pulling a page from Robin Williams' movie. It's an old one about some students. I don't remember much about it, but it'll come to one of you. Seize the Day, Dead Poets Society. Yeah. I think if I watched it again, I would think, you know, what made me like this when I was in junior high? It's probably a terrible movie. But I just remember the one scene when Robin Williams stood on the desk, if I'm remembering it correctly, and he told the class, you know, basically, carpe diem, seize the day. You know, that was inspiring to me as a kid. But I would like to add something for this series. It's not just seize the day. It's seize the day for Christ and his kingdom. Amen? You know, not for your own personal self and your own personal ambitions. We are called, though, to seize the day. We're only given so many days and so many minutes in the day and so many breaths, so many resources and talents and gifts, and we're called to seize the day for Christ and for his kingdom. That's what this series is about. Look at Colossians 3:23. But why do we seize the day? What is our motivation? There's a lot of things we could say right here. There's a lot of reasons why we should. But time and time again throughout the New Testament scriptures and the Old, one of the motivations for seizing the day for Christ is that when you die and go to heaven, you will receive your reward. And I thought about calling this series, you know, our full reward, because it's also about the reward that we will receive when we die and go to heaven. Look at Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Amen? Your reward. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So not only are you born again, awaiting the resurrection, you're also born again, awaiting to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Wow, that's something. You know, I often encourage you to engage in kingdom service in your vocations, in your own households. And I often encourage you to develop a multi-generational strategy, knowing that we still have work to do down here. Amen? We have the Great Commission. We are called to baptize the nations and to teach them all that Christ has commanded. We've got a lot of work to do in raising our own families and building our own businesses and organizations and serving our town and serving our neighborhood and serving our church. I often encourage you, I think that's probably more of an emphasis, is be engaged in kingdom work. Advance the claims of Christ in your daily life with long-range strategic vision, because the kingdom of God is advancing down here. And he is putting all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be defeated is death. And then the end will come. And I think that's going to be a little ways out. We've got a lot of work to do down here. And we talk about that a lot. Amen? We talk about that a lot. But one of the reasons why we want to engage in labor and in service for the kingdom of heaven day in and day out is not just so that we can be blessed down here, but also that we might receive a full and a rich inheritance when we die and go to the New Jerusalem. We don't necessarily think about that as much as we should. And that's what I want to focus on this particular series. That reward, that inheritance that is kept unfading and preserved for you in the bank of heaven that you can look forward to and that has some relationship with your choices and your labors down here on earth. You know, I've never done this. I've never planned a surprise party. I don't think I've ever planned any party. I'm not sure. I'd have to think about it. But I've certainly not planned a surprise party. But it sounds fun, though, especially if you could do it for one of your kids, somebody that you really have affection in your heart towards, you know, you just really like them, your husband or your wife or one of your family members or one of your close friends, to throw a surprise party for them. They weren't expecting it. And bow, wow, we got a whole party. All your friends are here. Look at the food and the gumbo and the boiled crawfish. And wow, you know, they're excited. They're excited. And I'm sure some of you have thrown surprise parties. If you haven't thrown a surprise party, you've at least given a gift to someone you care about. Right? Are y'all with me? Are y'all awake? Think about this. Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. And there's something to that. As a parent, you know, honestly, giving presents on Christmas Day is better than getting them for me. It really is, with my kids. I think so. I mean, when people ask me, what do you want for your birthday? I just like, you know, whatever. A new car, I'll take that. But it is good to give. There is a joy in giving. There is a joy in giving lavishly. To giving in such a way that the people are blown away and surprised. Like, wow, didn't see that coming. And God is planning a surprise party for us. He really is. The Bible describes it as the culmination of a wedding feast, a really amazing wedding feast that we're all a part of that culminates, you know, crescendos at the end of human history. I mean, when God describes what it's like in heaven, I mean, how is he supposed to tell it to us? Streets of gold, gates of pearl, angels, and all the Christians from all over the world, from all of time. It's going to be great, guys. It's going to be amazing. The reward is going to shock you and surprise you. You will not have seen it coming, I promise you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. See, he's making plans. He's got plans. And those plans don't end when you die. Those plans are plans for eternity. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and to give you hope. I like that. He's planning something. Okay, Lord, well, could you go ahead and tell all the plans to me right now? That's not how it works. It's a surprise party. You know, life is an adventure. Life is a bit of a surprise. And heaven is even going to be more of a surprise. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, you haven't seen it, nor ear heard, you've never even heard about it, nor the heart of man imagined. You couldn't even conceptualize it in your mind or make a movie with AI and CGI. You couldn't even imagine it. No human has ever even imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You don't, your brain doesn't even have a category to begin. You know, if I were to hold up an acorn to you and you had never seen one and you didn't know anything about them, I mean, who would come up with an oak tree? Who would ever be able to do that? Well, that's probably not even worthy of comparison to what the seeds of this life will be when they blossom in eternity. Can't even imagine it. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light, momentary affliction, the suffering and the difficulties in this life right now is preparing for us an eternal, eternal weight of glory beyond. Paul stops for a moment. He wonders, is there anything I could say, like a metaphor or a simile or some sort of rhetorical device which could capture the magnitude and the majesty of this glory? Nope, there's actually no comparison that works here. There's no way for me to possibly provide an analogy for you to get this. And Paul visited the third heavens. And since there's no comparison for this, I don't know what that means. But he can't even think of a comparison in this life. He's like, he can't say words to you to give you a category so that you can even begin to imagine how amazing the surprise party is going to be. Amen? Amen. Are y'all excited about that? Or at least do you want to be excited about it? Yeah, I at least want to be excited about it, right? But here's the thing, though. There is a correlation between your reward and the way you live down here. There is a correlation. You're going to reap far more than what you sow. Like, let's just imagine you sow, you know, 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, right? Did I get the math on that right? Or is it 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread? Just imagine you sow in this life 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. Boom. Food for multitudes. You're going to reap more than you sow. If you sow acorns, you're going to receive back live oaks. Okay, it's going to be way more than you sow, but it is going to be in accord with what you sow. There is going to be some correlation between what you do in this life and the choices you make and how you spend your days and your weeks. There's going to be a correlation between how you live as a Christian and your reward upon arrival in heaven. Make sense? Would you nod your head if you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying there's a one-for-one correlation, and I don't know precisely what the correlation is. I just know there is some correlation. There is some connectivity. Matthew 25, verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." You see the correlation there. Now, you're going to reap way more than what you sow, but there is some sort of correlation between how you live and the choices you make. Your reward is to some degree in your hands right now. I think more than we realize. I really think more than we realize. I think there will be a lot of Christians that though they escape hell and they are in heaven, are really disappointed, at least to some extent. I don't know, but they will have missed out on a lot of opportunities. You say, well, isn't everything sovereignly or administrated by God? Listen, these are mysteries that are beyond most of our capacities to understand. We aren't robots down here. We aren't programmed algorithms. We are given real responsibilities, and we are called to make real choices, and we're called to be faithful with the talents and the resources that he's given us, and we will receive back a reward that has some relationship with our activity and our service here in this world. Make sense? Romans chapter 2, verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. I think that's how we make sense of this right here. So therefore, Christian, Christ Church, it's not merely a question of heaven and hell, heaven or hell. I wrestled with that as a kid, that my first 10, 15 years of being a Christian, it was all, is it heaven or hell? Is it heaven or hell? But once you have assurance and you are following the Lord and you're in his church, the question is no longer, am I going to heaven or hell? I know I'm going to heaven. No, the question is, what all will heaven be for you? That is a real question that we should ask. And because of the correlation between our lives, actions down here and our faithfulness down here and our decisions down here and the reward that we will reap in heaven, because of that, we should therefore be motivated and compelled to seize the day for Christ and his kingdom. Make sense? The unfaithful steward buried his talents in the dirt, holding on to the little bit that he had and refused to put it with the investors and to turn a profit for his master. And he was punished severely for that. We are called, given days, given time, given seasons, given minds and hearts and hands and feet and wills and resources, we are called to leverage all of that as faithful stewards and managers for the kingdom of heaven. And at the end of time, when we are judged, we will be rewarded for that stewardship. And there will be some correlation between our stewardship and our reward. Make sense? All right? You know, we don't talk about this too much, but I think it's something worth talking, at least having one series over. So seize the day for Christ. Matthew 6, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what he's saying right there. When do we do that? While you're living now. Every day when you wake up in the morning, think, is this day going to be a day of good investment where I'm cashing in on heavenly compounding interest? Or is this going to be a waste? You know, am I buying a used car today or am I buying some real estate? Is this going to be a depreciating day or an appreciating day? I want appreciating days, right? For the 5 of you that know what I'm saying here, right? You understand what I'm saying? We want to do what we're doing every day and we want it to matter. We want it to count. We want to be storing up treasures in heaven every day, every second. But how do we store up treasures in heaven? How do we make deposits in the bank of heaven? I know how to put money in a mutual fund, 5% compound interest. You know, I know how to put money in a bank account. How do you put money in heaven? How do you put treasures in heaven? How do you store it up? What's the cash that God recognizes? You understand what I'm saying? This is a big question. That's what this series is about. I want to show you week after week how to store up treasure in heaven, what you can do that actually goes into the bank of heaven and increases your reward. You see, don't you want more reward than less? I want a lot of reward. So, but on what basis is God judging? What is the standard by which he judges and measures? How can we know if the way we spent Monday through Friday was a good investment or a bad investment? How can we know? Are there anything in the scriptures which tell us, do this, don't do that? That's what this particular series is about. I want Christ Church to be able to maximize every day for ultimate reward. Amen? And so I want to show you week after week what a good day of investment looks like. What God is saying, well done, and thou good and faithful servant. Who he's saying that to and for what did they do? Amen? Makes sense? You say, Pastor Brandon, but this sounds like work salvation. Maybe you were thinking that. When it's not work salvation. You're already saved. Amen? Okay? You're saved. But you understand, one of the metaphors of being saved is that you're purchased as a slave from an evil master and bought with a price by the blood of Christ, making you now the bondservant of Jesus. And when Jesus purchases you as a bondservant, what does he expect you to do now? Work. Right, that's right. Serve him. Does that mean you're a works-based salvation? No, you're already purchased by the blood. You're already in his household. But now he has a job for you to do. Amen? When Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus and he was finally given his sight, he asked the Lord this question. First question he asked, Lord, what shall I do? Paul, no, it's about grace. Don't do work salvation. No, that's not. He's saved. He's already saved. But after being saved, you're saved to serve. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord had a lot for him to do. And the Lord has a lot for you to do. But what is it? That's what I want to help you discover. And I want to help you to evaluate your life to know, am I spending my days the way I should if I want to maximize my reward in heaven? Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Powerful passage. Pay attention if you can while we read this. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's all grace now. We're all now standing on a foundation of grace. Make sense? We are enveloped by a canopy of grace. We're in the zone and the sphere of grace. Everything we do is grace. For he is working in us both the will and the work for his good pleasure. So you're standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, now we start building. See that? If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, verse 12, please. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. It will be judged, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you see that? I want to make sure that I'm not spending a bunch of wood, hay, stubble days, right? Wouldn't that be the goal after reading this, to have less wood, hay, and stubble days and more gold, silver, and precious stones days? Amen? Right? That's what we want to talk about. What is the gold? What is the silver? How do I make sure that I'm building with precious stones so that when I am judged and when I am tested, I will receive an amazing reward? Pastor Brandon, though, my life is fine And as long as I'm in heaven, that's really all I care about. Okay. Yeah, but that's not what Jesus is telling you to do. Jesus is wanting to motivate you and wanting to compel you. Jesus isn't the Lord of complacency. He wants you to get to it. He wants you to run the race and to stick your chest out at the end as you go through the ticker tape, you know, getting as much maximum prize as you possibly can. He says that the devil came to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You know, how big is abundantly? It's infinite. That's what he wants you to shoot for. I just want to go to heaven. That's all I care about. No, listen, you lack imagination. As a Christian, you need to dream a little bit. Dream a little bit. He's giving you permission to do that. He's calling you to do that, to go for it. Go for the gusto. But Pastor Brandon, I don't have many years left. One day is as 1,000 with the Lord, and 1,000 is as one day. You don't know how heavenly math works, amen? You know, 2 fish, 5 loaves, feeds multitudes. You might have 1 good day and that's all you need for eternity. You don't know how it works. You understand? There's a correlation, but we don't know the correlation. And I was thinking about this and how to explain it to you, because I think this is something you got to think through. I mean, I'm midlife crisis age right now. And so I'm already thinking, well, I only have so many years left. Some of you probably do not have any compassion for me over that, but but I can at least imagine how as you get older in life, you're like, well, I only have so many days left, you know, can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm happy to go to heaven. No, listen, the thief on the cross had 1 good day. He didn't even have a whole day. Okay. He had like 1 good hour, maybe, or 2. I'm not sure how long he lasted. And he did 1 good thing in his whole life, standing up for Jesus when nobody else would. Wow. 1 thing. That's all he ever did, was 1 good thing. Saying, no, don't condemn him. We're sinful. We're thieves. He's innocent. That's the only good thing he ever did in his whole life. And then he died and went to heaven. And he, you know, he was the first saint ever canonized. And you know, that 1 good thing he did on his 1 good day has been repeated to generations of Christians for 2,000 years, and will continue to be repeated for who knows however many thousands of years until Jesus returns. That one, yeah, 1 good day. You never know when that will happen for you. 1 good day. So don't say I only have a few more days left. Amen. You never know. You know, Moses was 80 when he was called to shepherd the people of God. You run with your chest out until you cross through that ticker tape. Amen. Metaphorically speaking, you might not be able to run, but just, you know, but metaphorically, you go for the gusto. You serve the Lord. You wake up every day and think, you know what? Not wood, hay, and stubble today. Not idleness and sloth and laziness and gluttony and self-centeredness. And, searching for seashells by the seaside for the rest of my life, as John Piper had to say, right? No, living without wasting our lives for the kingdom of heaven, because there is a reward coming to us. But Pastor Brandon, I'm a nobody. What could I do? Well, you know, well, nothing. Honestly, nothing can you do. You are a nobody. We're all nobodies here. Our church is right outside of Bro Bridge, right? We're all pretty much nobodies. Our parks, that's where I was raised. We're not somebodies around here, amen? But that does not have anything to do with it. That has nothing. It's not about who we are. It's about who he is, amen? If you want a tweetable, it's not about who we are. It's who he is. Matthew 25, listen to this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You know, he didn't say, enter into my kingdom that I have prepared for you because you established a global nonprofit organization. He didn't say that. He just said, because you gave water to a thirsty person, I think we can handle that. Amen? You say, but I'm a nobody. Yeah, but you got a cup of cold water that you can give, right? These are not complicated things. You know, he doesn't expect you to do anything with what you don't have. He just expects you to do with what you do have, to invest the particular time and the resources and the talents that you have. It doesn't matter if you have one or five or 10, invest them and he will multiply them exponentially. Amen? You say, but Pastor Brandon, I'm going through all the objections, then we'll be done. Pastor Brandon, are you saying God is really up there taking notes and that he is judging and he is watching? Absolutely. Everything. Amen? Everything. And now that's really bad news for the lost. But for those who know Christ and are forgiven and cleansed, that's really good news, because I think there's probably a lot you do that nobody ever recognizes and no one ever is appreciative of. Amen? Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search on my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in and behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. He's keeping track. Now, that's good news, I believe. Every time you couldn't sleep in the middle of the night and you prayed for one of your friends in this church and nobody knew it, reward. Amen? Every time you got down on your knees to clean your child's room while they're having a temper tantrum, and you spent the time to instruct them and to discipline them, and they were unappreciative, and everybody else was unappreciative, and nobody knew, God knew, and you will be rewarded. Amen? For the littlest things, from giving cups of cold water to big things, every secret prayer, every time you uttered an encouraging word for a struggling soul, every extra hour of labor, of sweat, every time you went the extra mile, reward, reward, reward. Amen? That's compelling. That's motivating, I believe, to live your life for Christ. So, Pastor, how do I spend my days to maximize my reward? Well, that's what I want to show you in this series. That's what I want to show you. It's not going to be necessarily anything revolutionary, but it's going to be a good reminder for us to invest our days and not waste our days. Amen? All right, I'm going to leave you with this last poem. It's a poem from a missionary named C.T. Studd, who was very influential in my life, very inspiring, actually. It was the ministry and life of C.T. Studd, which worked along with other things to call me into the ministry. But I have a little portion of one of his poems here. And you got it on the screen. Thanks, guys. All right. Only one life. Yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Amen. What a joy, what a privilege, and what an opportunity that he has for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a privilege to be invited into your kingdom, though we did not deserve it, and to be used by you. We want to be used. We want to be useful. We want to be able to set our hands to the plow for your kingdom. So, Father, we ask that you would help us as a church. Help us to learn how to use every day and how to use every week, and how to measure gold and silver and precious stones the way you do, so that we might be laying up treasures in heaven rather than here on earth alone. We need your strength for this endeavor, Father, and there's nothing in us that could accomplish this, but I do pray you would help us by your Spirit to be compelled and motivated for service and for living our lives for the kingdom more and more through this particular series. We love you and we praise your name. Amen. Let's all stand.